Amen. Let us pray. Guide us, O God, by your word and Holy Spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover peace, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We pick up the reading at verse 12. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." He answered, "Here I am." So he said to him, "Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring word back to me." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron. He came to Shechem, and a man found him wandering in the fields. The man asked him, "What are you seeking?" "I am seeking my brothers," he said. "Tell me, please, where they are pasturing the flock." The man said, "They have gone away, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. They saw him from a distance, and before he came near to them, they conspired to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we shall say that a wild animal has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." But when Reuben heard it, he delivered him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but lay no hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand and restore him to his father." So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the long robe with sleeves that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat. And looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead, with their camels carrying gum, balm, and resin, on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers agreed. When some Midianite traders passed by, they drew Joseph up, lifting him out of the pit, and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And then they took Joseph to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes. He returned to his brothers and said, "The boy is gone, and where can I turn?" Then they took Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. They had the long robe with sleeves taken to their father, and they said, "This we found. See now whether it is your son's robe or not." He recognized and said, "It is my son's robe. A wild animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and all his daughters sought to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, "No, I shall go down to Sheol to my son mourning." Thus his father bewailed him. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, I wanted to give a nice sermon about God's providence, and I found that it was kind of difficult to get this one done. I started out on Tuesday. I had some vacation time. I wrote the rough draft Tuesday and Wednesday, and then I worked on Thursday. Friday, I got the second draft done, and I went to print it out here in the office, and I realized the connection to the printer wasn't working, so I emailed it to myself. And then I realized, When I clicked on the email, the attachment wouldn't open. So I said, that's fine. Saturday, I'll finish it up at the office and I'll get it all done and I can send it to my husband's computer and it'll be all taken care of. And so I came here last night and there was no power because of the storm. I was like, wow, this is really dramatic. So I happened to be leaving to go back home when I saw Mary Spear and her husband out for a walk. And they said, wow, if there's no power, is there going to be church tomorrow? And I said, well, I have a feeling we should, you know, come anyway. We can make the best of it, right? We were talking about having cold water for people to drink. And as long as we have loud voice people and the piano, we could put on a worship service. So I went home and I retyped from what I remembered of my second draft to finish the final draft. Long story short, I do have a sermon for you about God's providence. But it was like, wow, I think God is trying to show me that in difficult times, like Joseph had difficult times, you just got to keep persevering, right? So my idea is that we'll have a 3-week sermon series about God's grace in difficult times. And today we'll start out with Joseph, because sometimes life is just like in the pit. And Joseph literally was in the pit, right? And then next week we'll take a look at Daniel at the end of the Old Testament and how God worked in Daniel's life in a really amazing ways when he was especially faced with difficulty and it looked like he was going to die in that lion's den. And then we're going to take a look at the Apostle Paul in the New Testament at a really pivotal time in his life and the life of the early church. And the thread that connects these is that God used a dream or dreams, a vision, and its interpretation in each of these stories. And in fact, what we notice is that God is the one who is the giver of dreams, and God is the one who provides the gift of interpreting and understanding dreams. God uses dreams and visions to accomplish his purposes. So the Joseph cycle is one of my favorites in Scripture, and I imagine this is true for you. There are certain stories and certain texts in the Bible that God has used in your life at different times of your development. And for me, Joseph is like that. I remember one of those early books from my childhood. It was in the Arch series, this classic series of Bible stories for children. And the coat of many colors was all full of bold stripes. And every time you saw Joseph, you knew that he was the one with the long sleeves, with the stripes, the bold colors. And then when I was in high school, my youth group did a production of Andrew Lloyd Webber's Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. And I had the part of the narrator. And so if you're familiar with that, you know I sang a lot of solos with really high notes. And years later, then we took our youth group here to a production in New Brunswick and enjoyed it very much. And I found out that one of our parents among us, she actually sang the part of narrator in her high school youth group when she was growing up. Well, I had an idea of what really struck me as interesting as I was growing up, because I was 17 when I was singing about the 17-year-old Joseph. And then later, in seminary, I got to actually dig in and translate it. And it was like astounding when the words, the letters in Hebrew, I could figure out what they mean. It's like they came alive off of the page. And then as I was in New York City, I got to do the certificate in Jewish studies at Hebrew Union College. And so I was talking about these passages with Jewish colleagues and learning from Rashi's commentary and understanding more about the details. You know, God made sure that every single thing in Scripture is in here for our edification. And we can we can learn from it, and also God can speak to our hearts in amazing ways after so much time, because it's God's word living and active. Well, I think there are many layers of meaning here. And initially, I thought, well, blame it on that fancy robe, right? Man, if he hadn't had this fancy robe, I think he wouldn't have had so much trouble with his brothers, right? It was long sleeves, so it means in the desert you would have shade from the hot sun, and also it was fancy, so you couldn't do a lot of strenuous work in it, right? And the multicolored faceted part of it, is it that it was dipped in different kinds of dyes in a special way? Or maybe it was embroidered with many colors, because we know about the beautiful embroidery that God explained that the people Israel should do for God's tabernacle in the wilderness and for the veil later on in Jerusalem. Whatever it was expensive. It had taken a lot of time, and Joseph was the only one who had it. So you think, well, okay, it wasn't really about the robe, because why did Jacob give him such a special robe? Well, Jacob was playing favorites. And when you really start to think about it, you realize, well, Jacob himself had kind of a history of the family having all kinds of family dynamics that are pretty complicated. You think about a TV show like Modern Family that has all kinds of ins and outs and really kind of crazy situations. It's actually very funny. But that looks like child's play compared to what was going on in Genesis. Because you had grandfather Abraham, and his firstborn was Ishmael, but the child of the promise was Isaac. So Isaac was favored, right? And then when Isaac grew up and married Rebekah, there was Esau and Jacob. But Rebekah, well, she really loved Jacob, and there was that whole dramatic stealing of the birthright. And then Jacob had to hightail it out of town because his brother Esau wanted to kill him after he stole his inheritance. So that led him to work for Laban. And that's when he fell in love with Rachel. That was the love of his life. He worked for those 7 years, and he didn't mind it at all because he knew he was going to marry Rachel, and he was so happy. But then the trickster got tricked, and he ended up marrying Leah first, the older sister. So by the time that he worked for another 7 years and a lot of time had passed, Jacob had a lot of children by Leah and her maid and Rachel's maid, and it was finally time for Joseph to be born. And that's why he considered Joseph his favorite. He was the firstborn son of the love of his life. Even though he had all these siblings who were capable and loyal sons, he was the favorite. So that leads us to where we are now. Now, poor Joseph, you get to the point where you think, is this a case of a series of unfortunate events, right? This could be a 13-book series where it just seems like it's going from bad to worse. And here he is, his brothers hate him. They're like, let's kill him. And then, well, thankfully, they say, no, let's just throw him in the pit. You know, he might get hurt. He might die of thirst down there. We'll just sit down and have our picnic lunch. And thank goodness God sent those traitors along. And they realized they could make a nice profit and send him along on his way. Well, somehow he went from not dying, which was good, to being a slave. And he was sold into slavery in Egypt. So it's good that he was in the big city. He was in this amazing place. But he was working really hard for Potiphar. And that's where he got falsely accused by Potiphar's wife and thrown into jail. And at a certain point, you wonder, well, poor Joseph. He had those dreams of greatness, but it seemed like at every turn, his life was getting worse and worse. And you wonder, did those dreams that he had give him hope that somehow, someday, God was going to bring it to pass? Or maybe was there an occasional day when he felt like, well, this is just too ironic because my dreams are so different from my reality. And that can be really painful. But in a sense, we see he continued on. And in a way, God was at work in each of these steps. As it seemed to get worse and worse, God also provided ways in which the terrible part was balanced out by an opportunity, right? It was under God's direction that Potiphar was the one who bought him. And in Potiphar's household, Potiphar recognized that Joseph was actually a really hard worker. And maybe his experience of going out and checking on his brothers was a little bit like being in the management role, right? And reporting back to his dad. Because Potiphar said, hey, why don't you be my right-hand man and you can be my personal servant. And then he gave him responsibility over his household. So he was like the chief housekeeper for him. Well, after he got into jail, then it was the jailkeeper who said, huh, this Joseph guy is a very capable person, and he's hardworking. I'll get him to be the person who takes the food to the prisoners. Well, and that's where we got into, at the right time, God sent two important prisoners who had been from Pharaoh's household, the chief baker and the wine steward or cupbearer. And sure enough, God gave them dreams that they couldn't understand. And Joseph was able to interpret them. The one dream was of the wine steward, and he saw three clusters of grapes, and he was able to take them and crush them into wine and present them to Pharaoh. And then the baker's dream was that he had a basket with three pastries that he had made for Pharaoh. But the birds came and ate the bread from the basket on his head. And Pharaoh and Joseph said, ah, here's what it means. God is telling you, for the wine steward, your days are getting better. In 3 days, you will be returned to your job, and you will be able to be bringing wine to the Pharaoh again. But for the baker, sadly, in 3 days' time, he would die, right? And so, sure enough, as time passed, 3 days, they realized the interpretation did come true. Well, Joseph said, as the wine steward was leaving to return to the palace of Pharaoh, don't forget me, just remember me. And then years passed. And he was waiting, and he was still in jail, and he was wondering maybe about what God was going to do. And sure enough, at the right time, God sent Pharaoh two dreams that nobody could interpret. He called in his magicians, and he called in his wise men and diviners, and they couldn't figure it out. And that's when the wine steward said, oh, there's this guy. You got to meet him. His name is Joseph. He can interpret dreams. And so Pharaoh said, what are you waiting for? Let's go get him. And he came, and sure enough, Pharaoh explained what he saw in his dreams about the seven sheaves of wheat that were plump, and they were eaten by the seven ears of wheat that were thin. And the seven cows that were plump, that were eaten by the thin cows, and the thin cows didn't get any bigger. And Joseph realized, Pharaoh, this dream is from God. He's telling you what's going to happen. There will be 7 years of great bumper crops, followed by 7 years of famine. What you need to do is to build storehouses, store the grain, and be ready for this famine that's coming. And then Egypt will survive this terrible calamity. And Pharaoh said, I should find someone to do that job. I think it should be you. And so Joseph was elevated to this important role. And because of that, he was able to get married and have a family. And indeed, he put into place all of these practices that he had talked about. Interestingly, just as a side note, he named his first son, was named Manasseh, which means causing to forget. And then he named a second son Ephraim, which means double fruitfulness. So in a way, he was saying that God gave him joy in his new land of Egypt that helped him forget the sadness of his original family situation. And then that God provided again a second son. Well, years went by, and this famine, the years of plenty were great, and God did provide abundant harvest, and all throughout the land of Egypt, he established these storehouses. And then it was 20 years later, the famine hit, and Joseph's brothers came down to see him. They were starving, and the famine had affected the whole region, and their father had sent them with money. Now, there was one funny part in the play about the flight to Egypt being as though they arrived in an airport, and to show that they said hold up signs of like limousine drivers who are going to pick up someone who's arriving at the airport, and pick a current celebrity couple that seems to fight a lot, and so put on the sign. And it was, when we were in New Brunswick, it said Jessica Simpson and Nick, right? Her husband at the time. And then a couple minutes later, you cross out one of them and hold up the sign again, just as a way to show times change and people have difficulties in their relationships and difficulties in their relationships happen over time. And well, thankfully for her, she's moved on and has a new family situation. But for Joseph, he looked like an Egyptian, and he only was speaking Egyptian, so his brothers didn't recognize him. And here they come wearing whatever their Israelite clothing was, and they spoke to Joseph through an interpreter, and they didn't know that he could understand them, right? And so he recognized them, all of the brothers, and he was, I think, ambivalent about seeing them. He questioned them, but especially about his younger brother, their youngest brother, Benjamin. And so they went home, and he sent extra their money with them, and then they had to return the following year. And this time, God made it so that Joseph's heart was softened, and he told them, I am your brother Joseph. After a lot of sort of tricking and shenanigans about trying to get his brothers to show kindness to their youngest brother, Benjamin, and sure enough, the older brother, Reuben, wanted to take good care of him. And to make a long story short, it ended up that Jacob and all their household came and lived in Egypt. And Joseph was able to provide beautiful land in Goshen for their flocks to have pasture, and Pharaoh was happy about it. And after all this time, you think about the drama and the difficulties of their family relationships and their feelings of anxiety about being reunited. They were happy, but could they forgive and forget what had happened? That his brothers wanted to kill him and sold him into slavery. And what I find is so remarkable is at the very end, in chapter 50 of Genesis, there's one verse that shows that Joseph was at peace with everything that happened. Joseph says to his brothers after their father died, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." He realized that God's providence had been guiding all of these twists and turns, all of the difficulties, and providing the respite and the help and the balm in the times of trouble. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Not only was his family saved, but the Egyptians and all those around who were able to come and buy the grain that they had stored up to be ready for the famine. And in a way, that's like a precursor to one of our favorite verses from the New Testament, Romans 8:28. In all things, God is at work for those who love the Lord, who are called according to his purposes. God is at work for good, to bring good out of evil. And I think that what we're meant to learn from this is, in tough times, we should continue to pray to God. If he has given us a vision for a future with hope, we should hold on tight to that dream. Hold on and trust in God. And when things are difficult, to try to think, God is in charge of all of this, and he is at work even when I can't see it, especially when I can't see it. And I thought of this recently as I was praying about a situation that had been brought to my attention, and I thought I knew the answer that I wanted God to provide. And I thought I had it all figured out. And so I was praying really hard for a very specific thing that I thought God should do to fix the problem. And then I talked with the person some more, and I realized, oh wow, this is a lot more complicated than I realized. And I got to the point where I was praying, and I said, God, I don't know what to pray for anymore. I don't know what's going to be your solution to this situation. And that was actually very freeing, because I realized God wants me to pray for his will to be done. And I thought, oh, that's what Jesus would do. And then I got impatient and I said, okay, God, whatever your will is, could you do it soon? But I think that in a way, it's what God wants us to do, is to keep turning to him and trusting in him. When we feel like our life is in a pit, he is going to pull us out. And if the next step feels like, oh man, this is not what I had in mind for the next step, but God knows what he's doing. And he knows all the ins and outs, like that complicated situation that I didn't even scratch the surface of when I first thought about praying for it. God knows everything about each of our lives and what's going on. And he has already figured out and put into place different things that we know nothing about. But he has it worked out, because God is sovereign and we are in his hands. And by his providence, he's at work in all these things. Thanks be to God.